As this is his Christmas weekend, we know that more than any other time of the year, this is when gifts are given and received by family and friends. Christmas cards, letters are being sent to us. But as we're going to read in today's passage, there's no greater message that has been sent than what we're going to read today. That each of us has been sent a gift for Christmas, this message of salvation. I pray that we will listen close, even with all the busyness of our weekend and things that are going on, that we'll listen close this morning, receive this gift with joy, and that this gift will change us, whether or not we have already believed. For the unbeliever, this message is all you need. There's nothing else that can give you contentment, happiness, nor satisfaction. And for the Christian, this message is all you need. There is nothing else that can bring you strength, hope, and security. So may we read as Paul preaches to us and sends us these precious words. Acts 13, beginning in 13. It says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Let's pray. Our Father, what a joy it is to read over and over again the most wonderful message, that you, our Heavenly Father, the Almighty God, would love us so much. and that Jesus would come and die in our place, and that your power would overtake death and the grave and sin, and give to us wondrous life through Christ. So God, as we read these words, and as you speak them to our hearts, Father, will you bring our minds around to think on you, to worship you, to give you the honor and glory and that you deserve. Lord, may we not be distracted this morning. May I not stumble over my words, but may you give us the power, the ability to speak and to hear, that we may go from here glorifying the name of Jesus, who gives us all things. In his name we pray. Amen. So we've seen Paul and Barnabas. They brought along with them John Mark. They had gone to Jerusalem to deliver aid. And leaving Jerusalem, they went back to Antioch. And in Antioch, as they were praying, the Lord set these men apart for a great work to go and to share the gospel with the world. Last week, we saw them go to the island of Cyprus, and the great governor there came to know the Lord. And from here, now we see them moving on. This road that they're going to go into, they've set sail north out of Cyprus. They're heading into southern, what we know as Turkey. At that time, it was the Roman region of Galatia. And this road that they're going to have to travel from the coastline north into this other Antioch, a different Antioch, the Antioch in Pisidia, it's a hard road. It's a treacherous road. They're going to have to go over mountains, and they're going to have to travel a road that was known for robbers. And it's going to be tough. We can maybe guess, but at this moment, John Mark turns around and goes home. He heads back. He's done. We're not really given the reason why he turned around and went home, but we do know this. Paul wasn't impressed. In fact, later on, he's going to refuse to serve with John Mark, and it's going to become a fraction between him and Barnabas over this man, John Mark. According to the book of Galatians, Paul reminds the people of Galatia, this area that he's heading into, that when he came and originally preached the gospel to them, it was because of illness. So though it's not written in Acts, we have this supposed bodily ailment that's coming upon Paul during this time. And we don't know why, but maybe that's why he didn't stop in Perga, but went to 3,600 feet above sea level to Antioch. We don't know for sure. We do know, though, that in 2 Corinthians, Paul lists a bunch of troubles that he's had. And those troubles that he's had, these sufferings, include danger from robbers, danger from wilderness, danger from rivers. This traveling right here could have been a major portion of that. This definitely could be pointed to this trip. It wasn't easy, but God brought the men there. And as they enter into Antioch of Pisidia, Paul does what he always normally did. He starts with the Jews. So he goes to the synagogue, and he offers Christ's salvation first to them. And so after the law and the prophets are read, it says, Paul was recognized by the leaders of the synagogue, that this man has been trained under the great Pharisees of Jerusalem. And they say, listen, if you have a message for the people, we would love for you to come up and speak. So Paul, who would never say no to that kind of opportunity, approached the people. It says he put up his hand and addressed them. And it says he addressed, this is the end of verse 16, men of Israel and those who fear God. That's saying Jew and Gentile. Those of Israel are the Jews, those who fear God, like Cornelius was, we saw earlier in Acts, is a Gentile who sympathizes with the Jews, who likes the law of Moses and maybe has put himself under that law. He addresses the whole group. And he tells them to listen. Listen up. This is something you need to hear. And just looking at this message, starting in verse 17, and especially just through 22, 17 through 22, something should strike you about how it's worded. And maybe you heard it while I read it out loud. And we know that God is the author of redemption. God is the author of history, and it's specifically here, redemptive history. Did you see the verbs that are used throughout that first part of the message he uses? All of them are connected to God. God did this. God did this. God did this. He begins naturally with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for God chose them to be the fathers of the nation of Israel, through whom the Messiah would come. Notice this. God chose them. God made them great. He led them out of Egypt. I like the next part. He put up with them. Sometimes it says he carried them. He destroyed the seven nations in Canaan. He gave them the land. Do you see that now? God is the one who's done this. And we know that also from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses recognized this. Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 6, for you are a people. This is Moses speaking to the nation of Israel. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying him. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Before the foundations of the world were created, before Adam and Eve were ever created, God wrote history. Do you believe that? God wrote the times and the people and the locations. And all of history is centered around this great truth. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. He chose Israel. He delivered them. He gave them Canaan. He gave them their leaders, the judges and the kings, as it says. All of it setting up the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. If you have placed your faith in Christ already this morning, and you know that you're a Christian, that you are a child of the Lord, know this, it is not because you're something that he saved you. It is because of his mercy and his grace. And he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he chooses whom he chooses. Point number one, the Lord authored the message of salvation. This is his message, not ours. Paul's sermon was addressed to both Jew and Gentile. And Paul shows clearly that God authored redemptive history. And all of history is centered around this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Paul, recounting their history, gets to King David, calls him a man after God's own heart. And from the seed of David would come the Savior, born in Bethlehem. But we know that David, having read his story, 1 Samuel, he's in 2 Samuel, he's a man full of sin, is he not? How can God call him a man after his own heart if he's full of sin? Well, we also know that King David had a heart desiring righteousness. And so when he did sin, when he was full of sin, he repented. He truly repented. That's what we see here. That the forefather of Jesus was a man of repentance. But so was his forerunner. His forefather, David, was a man of repentance. His forerunner, John the Baptist, was a man of repentance. John the Baptist came on the scene and he declared that Jesus was so great and so lofty that he was not even worthy to be Christ's servant, the one, the lowest servant, the one who would touch a blind man's feet, take off his shoes and wash the feet. He wasn't worthy to do that. Jesus was so great and so majestic that I'm not even worthy to touch him. Why is the gospel for salvation a message of repentance if God wrote history? Have you ever thought on those conundrums? Didn't God write history? Didn't he plan this out? We must remember, though, that God, though the author of history, is not the author of sin. James chapter 1 tells us that quite clearly, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Paul continues the message of salvation. He didn't stop, though I did. He is one continual thought. You know, God did this. God chose them. God redeemed them. God brought them the land. God gave them leaders. God did this. And then suddenly, though, the verbs change. Suddenly the verbs change. And we get to verse 26. He says, brothers, listen. To us has been sent this message of salvation because the rulers in Jerusalem did not recognize the utterances of the prophets. He says, they didn't recognize the Old Testament, though they read it every week. They read it all the time and they didn't get it. The verbs suddenly changed to humanity. That those who ruled in Jerusalem didn't recognize the Son of God, that they crucified him, that they took him off the cross, that they buried him. And Paul, having shown that redemptive history is the act of God, also concludes, though it is the act of God, mankind is still and always will be responsible for their sin. Both are true. And if you struggle with God's sovereignty and mankind's free will, well, welcome to the club. We know by faith that this is true. God is the author of history, creating a timeline in which sin would exist. He knew it would, since Jesus was chosen before the foundations of the world to be the sacrifice of sin. He created a timeline in which sin would exist, and yet he is not responsible for it. We are. We are completely responsible for our wickedness and our rebellion against him. We know that Jesus voluntarily went to the cross. We know that he did not give up his power when he went to the cross. He was born to die. And yet when Paul preaches this part of history, he puts it on people. They found in him no crime, he says. No crime. And yet they still executed him. And not even known to themselves, he says, that these rulers of Jerusalem, when they did this, accomplished what was written in the prophets. They did what had been prophesied. They took him off the cross. They buried him. Oh, but they did not raise him back up, did they? In fact, if it was up to them, they would have kept him down. They tried. They sealed the tomb. They put the guards. They put the stone. They did everything in their power to keep him in that tomb. But it says, verse 30, God raised him from the dead. They couldn't keep Jesus in the grave. God raised him from the dead. Next week, we will look more in depth at the sufficiency of the resurrection for each one as Paul will continue preaching about the resurrection. We'll see that next week. Jesus rose from the dead, and it says that he appeared to many people. Paul, he says, I'm one of them. I've seen the risen Christ. I know he's alive. He came to me. He approached me. He talked to me. He saved me. And then he taught me. He's one of the witnesses of Jesus bringing the good news of salvation. That's what he says in verse 32. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, what God has promised to do and what he's accomplished, I'm just the messenger. Many of us during this time of year are fully reliant on those blessed FedEx guys, are we not? Those poor guys are having to drive today still, probably. Somebody far away purchased a gift for you. But because of the distance, they couldn't hand it to you. So they hand it to FedEx. And the FedEx guy drives to your house, and he gets out of his vehicle, and he brings you the box to your door, if he's a good FedEx guy. And then you can get the present. Is the present from the FedEx guy? No. Did he buy it for you? No. Does he even know what it is? Probably not. He was just the messenger. He was just the delivery person. And that man or woman that's standing on your doorstep handing you a package is not saying, Merry Christmas, here's a gift from me. It came from that other person far away. And that is this great message of the gospel. The God far away in heaven purchased a gift for you because he came near. He came and became one of us. And died for us. And Paul says, listen, this isn't my gospel. I didn't make this up. I didn't purchase this salvation for you. I'm just the FedEx guy. Here, from God, from his heart, receive it. Take it. It's for you. He was sent to bring the words of heaven to the people in each city. He did not come primarily as a teacher or a leader, but he came, as he would say in 2 Corinthians, as an ambassador of Christ's kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then later on in chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him, that means we're working together with God, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And then he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All of the promises given to the fathers of Israel and the prophets of the past have now been fulfilled in one person, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. He is the message. And without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that's going to be mentioned next week in verse 38. Without Jesus, we are still dead in sin. Without Jesus, we're still lost in deception. Without Jesus, we're still creators of every single wicked deed. Without Jesus, we're destined for an eternal hell. Without Jesus, you and I are nothing. Nothing. But in Christ, through faith, we are raised to life with him, forgiven of every single sin, given the light of truth, created for good works, and destined now to an inheritance of eternal life. I think I agree with Paul when I say that is good news. He says, I have come to bring you good news, and that is good news. Point number two. We saw that the Lord authored the message of salvation. We see Jesus Christ is the message of salvation. Jesus' forefather David and his forerunner John were both men of repentance. Repentance is necessary for salvation because though God has authored salvation, we are responsible for sin and we are responsible for death. Paul shows that redemptive history is an act of God, yet mankind is still responsible for their sin. And lastly, in your notes, Paul was simply the messenger who delivered the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. There is only one message of salvation. Only one. Paul didn't bring several and say, choose one. He didn't say, listen, whatever you're believing, we have the same God. We're going the same place. It's fine. He didn't say that. He never said that. It is this, we are in desperate need of saving. Our sin is such a great offense to a holy and a perfect God that justice demands death. But God, who's rich in mercy, has shown his mercy towards us by sending Jesus to die our death and to give us his life. The message Paul preached is the gospel for all time. It was the gospel then, it's the gospel now, and it will always be the gospel. You and I have the privilege of being a part of God's redemptive history. But we need forgiveness. Our sins have separated us from God, and if that is not reconciled in this life, we'll be separated from him forever. There's no second chance. That's why he says today is the day of salvation. Repent and have faith today. That separation from God has been described by Jesus. He spoke on it often. And Jesus is the one who knows the beginning from the end. He knows what this is. He calls it outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So as David did, and as John the Baptist cried out, and as Jesus himself cried out, repent. Repent today, for the kingdom of heaven is close. It's close. He's near. It's the preaching of Peter. This is the preaching of Paul. It's still our preaching today. It's the cry of the church. Repent of your sin. May God impress upon our hearts the severity of our disobedience. Bring us to a holy grief over them. And then as Peter declared this wonderful truth, may we call upon the name of the Lord because we will be saved. That's the promise. Will you pray with me? Our God, you are good. And though we're not, without you we're not. It's just nothing good in me. But Father, you are our good. Everything good about us is from you. So I thank you for loving us in our worst condition. You witnessed our sins. You've seen it. It's broken your heart. Father, thank you for loving me still. Thank you for taking the punishment that I deserve, that I've earned, and given me a gift. So, Lord, your message of salvation has come out again today. It's been read and preached. I know we have felt it upon our hearts. Lord, I just pray that every person here, saved and unsaved, will respond with joy that we can be at one with God, that we can know that our sins are forgiven, that we will be with him forevermore. A beautiful new heaven and new earth where there is no sin and no death, that we'll never have to say goodbye. That there's no parting over there. And that kind of grief will be no more. So Lord, I pray that you will bring us to repent. Turn away from that sin. Hate that sin. and love you. Love you in your righteousness and your goodness. May we strive to follow you in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.